We've been doing a lot. That's a six-year-old, four-year-old, two-year-old, and a newborn. So we took care of the other three for several days, and they're all home now. And but my wife is recuperating. You know, just bad cold, and so hopefully she'll be back to mend soon. But that's why she's not here. But I think the last time I was here, I preached, and then we left immediately because we were traveling to Indiana. I was there for all week, but just want to just thank you. I know y'all prayed for me. That just went extremely well. Penny dropped me off and then came back, but I was living close to the school, so I just had a 5-minute walk to school every day, and it was, I taught 8 to 5, and then there were usually meetings at night, so they were long days, but wonderful days. And it was a small class. We had two students from California and one from Washington State, and then we had a Nigerian from Indianapolis, and we had a local pastor that was in that area. But I've had some wonderful classes over the years, but this class, you know, I get them just to introduce themselves because they don't know each other. And but literally from the moment the first guy shared, he shared with great vulnerability, all he was going through, it was just like we had nothing in common, but we had everything in common. There was just a bond from the very beginning. It was just absolutely amazing. And that's just a work of God. No human can do that. But I just want to just say thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your prayers for my family, too, as they navigate those little children there. And we try to be able, all the help we can be. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 3, that's always a wonderful sound of progress, sound of growth. So it doesn't bother anybody. We thank God we pray for more sounds like that. But here we are in the glory of the ministry. And the first thing here in Ephesians 3, he describes the ministry. He describes them in three ways. One, he says, and then we'll look in the conclusion how all these apply to us. But he says, first, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. He had been falsely accused by the Jews and brought before the Roman governors, Felix and Festus, and then before Herod Agrippa, and then also he's transferred to Caesarea from there to stand trial before Caesar. So, but rather than say a prisoner of the Jews who falsely accused me, or a prisoner of the Romans who are trying me, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw above everything that was happening, there was a God who works all things after the counsel of his will. And he says, it's for the sake of you, Gentile, for the sake of you. So, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, it's like all of us have the right to say, God, you're sovereign and you're good. So God, in your ruling and overruling every event under heaven, ultimately for the good of your people, that includes us personalizing that, is God, what good do you want to accomplish out of that? Some things that are not good in and of themselves. And how do you want to benefit your people? So that's the way he's looking at it as he writes from jail. Secondly, he describes himself as a steward, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. He said, it's God's grace. He describes his calling. He'll say later, I'm the least of all the saints, not worthy to be an apostle, least of all the apostles. But he says, I'm a steward. God had called him into ministry. He said he was, God had mercy on him. He was seeking to oppose God in every way and kill believers, but God intervened in his life. So he saw himself as a steward. And here he says, I see himself as a steward of this mystery. Of course, every good and thing, good and perfect gift comes from above. But also this mystery, when the New Testament talks about mystery, it's not talking about something mysterious. A mystery is a truth revealed in the New Testament that was never previously revealed in the Old Testament. And so he says, and he defines what the mystery is he's talking about here. Different mystery, he'll say in Colossians, Christ in you, the Hope of glory was the mystery that what not only the Messiah would come, but the Messiah would spiritually indwell his people through the Spirit. But here the mystery is what he says there in verse 6 that Eric praised God for. We're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. God, it always has a heart for the world, a heart for all people. And he chose, when the world rebelled against him, he chose a nation that he would, what, bring the good news of the true and living God to the world. But now in this day, he still has a plan for that nation, but now in this day, he what? He's building his church. People from different ethnic and social and genders, but there's equality in that. So that's the mystery that he sought to reveal. So, I mean, he's a prisoner, he's a steward, he's a steward. Thirdly, he says he's a servant. He's a minister, or the idea is servant there in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He describes that it's God's grace that put him in there. Here's where he calls himself the very least of all the saints. Verse 8, this grace was given. And he also describes it in regard to God's power. According to the working of his power, verse 7. So he was made a servant by God's grace and God's power. A servant is one who, literally the words, one who even waits on tables. one who acts according to the commands of another. And so that's the way he looks at himself, as what? A prisoner of a wonderful God who's sovereignly working all things after the counsel of his will. As a steward, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're steward of whatever we've been given. And as a servant. Now, after he describes the minister, then he talks about the purpose of the ministry, the last part of verse 8 through verse 11. Here he's twofold purpose. One is to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is the task of the preacher, teacher, is what? First of all, to show our bankruptcy. And then, not if you left there, people are in despair. But not only our bankruptcy, but the unfathomable riches of Jesus that can fill that need in every way. Here is a description of man outside of Christ. If I put it, he is dead. Remember, we saw that in Ephesians 2:1. He is sick. The sick need a physician. He is poor. Christ became poor to relieve us, to enrich our poor. He is defiled, according to Titus 1:15. He is in darkness. He is in prison. He is blind. He's hungry and thirsty. He's without understanding. He's lost. That is the way God describes an unsaved person. Now, it's an incredible work of God. As obvious as our need is, that's the miracle when God awakens a person to recognize their need. Recognize their need. Then there's hope. In the words of Romans, your mouth has to be shut. Okay, God, I have no righteousness of my own. But that's what opens us up to the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. He's dead, but what? Christ can make you alive, as we saw in Ephesians 2. He raised us up with him. You're sick, but there's a divine physician that can bring healing. Poor, but you can be made infinitely rich. Blessed with every spiritual blessing, we'll say in Ephesians 1:3. You are defiled, but you can be clean. I've been meditating on Psalm 51. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my trespasses. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me of my sin. Purify me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. So you're defiled, but you can be clean. I will sprinkle clean water and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idolatry. Sick, poor, defiled, but all there's an infinite solution to that. You were in darkness, but now you can experience the light of the world. Who will shine in that darkness. You're in prison, but you can be set free. You're blind, but God can enable you to see. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. Hungry and thirsty, but Jesus says, come to me. Any man's thirsty, come to me and drink. And I'll satisfy that thirst. I'll only satisfy that thirst so out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's better to see oneself as a reservoir than a canal. You know, a canal just constantly pours out what comes into it. But the reservoir waits to be filled and then it overflows. You can't be more generous to others than God is to you. It's like God fills you that what? You can overflow. That's, in the word Paul would say, abounding in the work of the Lord. So, hungry and thirsty, but I can satisfy that hunger. I can satisfy that thirst. One drink is not enough. He can satisfy that hunger and thirst. There's things in life that make you very hungry, very thirsty. I remember in the early years of teaching, there was a colleague that went to be with the Lord, and his he maybe was in his maybe mid-50s, but his widow member said to me one time, she says, oh, I never would have wanted to have gone through life without my dear Bob. But she says, I wouldn't take anything for the experience of Christ that's caused me to do. He says, my heart has never felt so needy, but as I've never also experienced Christ meeting that need in the ways that I've had, but I've had to. Hungry and thirsty. And without understanding, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, but God can give you eyes to see. If you can hear God, if you can open his word and it means something to you, that's a work of God. That if there's an interest in the things of the Spirit of God, that's a work of God. These dear ones that met from 8 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock at night, and one of them said, oh, can we go longer? That's not something that you do, in a sense, if God hadn't done something in your heart. And we have incredible young people that endure a long service here, and we thank God for them and the amazing people they are. And without understanding, he's lost, but he can be found. To preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. And the second purpose, he says, is what he goes on to say, is this. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. And here he helps to find that term mystery, I said, which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. The mystery that now God will be working through a different means, the church, so the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's talking about angelic world there. I'll talk about that in just a second. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So now as God fulfills his eternal purpose in showing his love to the world, he's doing it through the church. He's doing something different. And he says, I'm bringing that to light. I'm bringing that to light. God gave the commission to the Apostle Paul to bring to light that glorious ministry of the church. He gave him, revealed that mystery to Paul, that now God is doing something different. That is what God's doing in the world. He's building his church around the world. People from different ethnic, different social backgrounds, genders, but he puts us together. Just like that class that what had nothing, didn't know anybody, but yet instantly became one. Now that, and he says Paul's ministry as God works. He says making known to these angelic, he calls them the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is good angels as well as evil angels. As you look in Scripture, angels. Peter will say this in 1 Peter 1:12. He says the angels, when the prophets were speaking in the Old Testament, and they were talking about the future in regard to how Christ was going to come, They said that these are talking, and Peter revealing that. He says these are things which angels long to look for. In other words, they have a great interest in God's plan of salvation. 1 Peter 1:12. These angels observe God's people. Sure, that's why he can say a thing like this when he's regulating the behavior between the roles of men and women there in 1 Corinthians 11. He'll say that women should cover their heads because of the angels. Now, I think that's a symbol, but it showed, in a sense, okay, that a woman is a woman, and a man is a man. There's an order there, a creative order that God's done. And he says, do that for the sake of the angels. See, angels are offended when God's creative design is, which we see it obliterated in our day and time. And evil angels take advantage of it. When you rebel against God's creative design, you know, God says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. When one rebels against God, they open themselves up to spiritual attack that they can't, and they're going to be defeated. There's a reason that we all are to submit to God, and God has put order in the home, in the church. There's a reason for that, for protection. A woman is superior to a man in being a woman. So be a woman. A man is superior to a woman in being a man. That God makes us men and women. And that's the... You didn't have to explain that to a pagan, you know. But now you do. So, but he says, for the sake of the angels, the angels seek to serve God's people. Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits sent out to serve God's people. I don't know that we have to always be attentive how we're getting angelic help, but that is true. That there's evil angels, demons, but there's good angels that seek to help us. They even help children. Praise God, each child is said to be have a guardian angel. I remember talking to somebody and I said, well, I know it says children have a guardian angel. Does it say we all have a guardian angel? I remember this person, well, it didn't say they ever leave them. She says, I got mine still. And I think that maybe she's right. That's what's her answer. But I know that what God is the one who protects them, but he uses what? Angelic forces. They rejoice in salvation. So here he's educating as he brings to light what God is doing in our world. It's even an education to the angelic world. Now, interesting, and I'll go on to the next point here, but when Paul is writing to Timothy, as Timothy's there overseeing the church at Ephesus, sort of the apostolic representative. And here's what he says here in Timothy. Interesting that this just hit me the other day. It says this in 1 Timothy 5. He says he's talking about the regulation of how the church is to be regulated. He says in 1 I solemnly charge you, 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles. What he said, that the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard don't receive an accusation against the elders except on the way. So he's regulating the church. He says, I say this to you and before the angelic world. So two things: to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what God is doing in our day, the mystery, what God is doing. Most important thing God is doing is what he's building his church. I mean, you'd never know that necessarily by turning on the news. The things that makes news in the religious realm is usually some scandal, something that would seek to drag Christ in the dirt. You don't see it by looking at the news or reading the newspaper or wherever, but that is what God is doing. And now, he goes on to talk about the privilege of the ministry here in verses 12 and 13. The privilege, he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access. Boldness, the freedom to speak plainly. The freedom to speak plainly is a work of God. Paul is in prison in Ephesians 6. He says, pray for me that I could speak boldly. To speak boldly is not necessarily a certain kind of personality. In fact, it's just to what? To speak plainly. I went to a banquet last night. I try to support this ministry. It's a ministry that Decision Point is the name of it. They seek to have started in California. And then the next state was Illinois. They didn't pick the easiest places because it's ministry to the public schools. I know the president, he homeschools his children, but they're involved in the ministry. And but they even will have staff that raise their support, but they also will even pay college students to disciple junior high and high school students to form Christian schools and have Christian outreach events in their public schools, which is totally legal. Anything student-led is totally legal. And talking about boldness, there's this hearing those testimonies of those students, you know, it's almost the least impressive the student is, the more powerful it is. There was this really shy little girl, and she wanted to have an event, and so she went through all the channels and got the okay to have this Christian event in her Christian club and have an outreach. And the teacher just yelled at her, "You can't do that!" And she brought her to tears, but she says, "I know I can. It's totally legal. Oh, we're going to take you to the principal. Take me." And so he went to the principal, continued to yell her and berate her, and she had the, you know, had to get signed to have this event. And she says, "I'm not leaving here until you sign this. I know I can do it." That's boldness, is it not? And she had it. And there was many, many people saved at that event. So, boldness, the freedom to speak. We can speak plainly about many, many things. But to speak plainly, God give us wisdom how to do that. I gave the sermon here in the sauna. The sauna to a dear guy. He always asks me what I'm going to preach on. I don't know that he knows the Lord, but we have a warm relationship. But boldness, the freedom to speak plainly. And secondly, confident access here. Confident access. You can come. I love that Hebrews 4:16. You can come with boldness to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To come boldly means to come with freedom. Come with freedom. Take your temptation and come with freedom. You'll never get in trouble doing that. That's walking in the light. As you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Yes, as you walk this earth, you will. There's still the capacity in the scripture that calls the flesh. I have the capacity to think wrongly, feel wrongly, do wrongly. And so it's there. But that's not the true you. You've been redeemed. Now you can walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desire of the flesh. Yes, there's a battle going on in every single believer you'll ever look at, ever know. But you can come boldly, come with freedom to that throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It just takes the sting out of it. One writer says, you know, demons like cockroaches. They scatter when they come in the light. So bring it in the light. Bring it in the light. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What a great privilege to come boldly. I think I'm sure I've shared this and probably more than once, but it was a dear student at the beginning of a class just spontaneously shared this testimony. It's really what opened up, what it really meant to come boldly to me. He said he was praying, "God, would you deliver me from this ungodly habit in my life?" He was praying, and he says, "I was praying, but I still had that ungodly habit." And he said, "A discerning, loving, very insightful man of God came to me and looked at me, and he says, 'Why are you praying that? You love that ungodly habit, don't you?'" And he said, that was the absolute truth. And he said, one of the most humbling things, he came to God and says, "God, I'm really ashamed of this, but I really love this ungodly habit." And he told me that was the beginning of breaking the ungodly habit. See, God doesn't honor deceit. God doesn't honor deceit, even when we're trying to be deceitful. Literally, you know, his conscience wasn't clear. Open. What happens when you open? That's what it means to come boldly, to come with freedom. And you receive mercy. There's something about just somebody mercifully. That's what happened that opened up that class. This dear student shared the heartbreaking situation that was going on in this marriage and church situation. And you know, he was met with mercy. And he found grace to help in time of need. So we have that, we can come, not like the Old Testament where the priest came once a year into the Holy of Holies, but now we have that incredible privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace, to come with freedom to the throne of grace. Well, the second thing is not lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. He says, because of me. I mean, you know, that sometimes, oh, here's our person who was responsible for founding our church and he's in prison. But he says, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38. The sufferings of this present world aren't to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. God is ruling and overruling every event in heaven for ultimately our good. I like the Proverbs 12:21. No harm befalls the righteous. No real harm. No eternal harm. No harm that God does not ultimately overrule for our good. You can boast, exalt in your tribulations. Not that they feel good, but what the tribulation brings about. Perseverance, and perseverance proven character. Apostle Paul said, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, he would lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:1. But God mercifully wants, God keeps us going. He's mercifully at work in us. Our outer man's decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's not a sin to be tempted. You'll be tempted to lose heart. And you'll be tempted to think it's not worth it. We know that because Jesus was tempted. I've spent my strength for nothing. That's a quote prophetically speaking of Jesus in Isaiah 49, 3 and 4. I've spent my strength for nothing. I've toiled in vain. That's what Jesus was tempted to think. But yet, how did he answer that temptation? But surely my reward is with my God. So God does see everything. God does reward everything. Sometimes the wrong people may get the credit, but God will straighten all that out. Don't lose heart in doing good. In due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Due season, you'll reap if you don't grow heart. Well, in conclusion, as we go back, we're all in this glorious ministry. It's not just for a few people. It's what? Remember, we read in Ephesians 2:10, he has a unique set of good works just for you. And the purpose of the church, whatever it is to equip everybody to be a minister, Ephesians 4:12. Equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so you see yourself as a prisoner of Christ. You know, most of us have somebody in our life that's over in authority over us, if you're at a workplace or whatever. But ultimately, even really the as a child, a base of parent, or you by any authority, you do that in the fear of the Lord. You do that because that's the right thing, but ultimately that's part of your submission to God. Yes, we are to obey an employer, but we do it, what? Under the Lord. Prisoner of Christ. Prisoner of Christ. The a dear man that was a great help to me in the early years of being here, and he would travel many times, and he would meet some significant dignitaries. And when he would be with them just a few minutes, he says, sir, I know you're a busy man, but I must pray for you. You'll be held accountable for these people you serve. And he would pray, and his prayer would seek to bring that man's conscience that he was accountable to God. Every authority is accountable to God. So a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that you have the right to say in anything, God, what good do you want to be working out of this? You who are working all things. I'm not saying we can explain every providential happening this side of heaven, but you know that there is a God who's what? Sovereign and good. If that were not true, he could not tell you to in everything give thanks. Because everything is not good, but he can overrule it for good. So you have the right to say, God, what good do you want to work out of this? Secondly, a steward, all the gifts God's given us. We want God, you know. I like this. I like to put it on, okay, God, whatever you've given me, whatever resources you've given me, whatever abilities you've given me, Lord, I yield it to you. God doesn't, he'll take care of what's presented to him. So God, I give it to you. You get the greatest glory out of me. Give you what I have. Give you, you use it. Put it to the greatest possible use. There's many, many things I can't do, and God understands that. None of us can do. But whatever I can do, God, bring the greatest glory out of you as I being a steward. And to be a servant. Be a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant to all. That's the key of... We're naturally not that. We want people to serve us. And I like the older man's psalm there in Psalm 71, where even an old and gray, don't forsake me until I declare your power to the next generation. But he goes on in verse 21. And remember, it says, if you want to be great, be a servant. And here the psalmist says, increase my greatness. So don't get hung up on greatness. The idea is increase my opportunities to serve, as opposed to I've done enough, it's just time to me. That's death. That is death. That is death. Living for ourselves is death. And increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. In an affluent culture, we live for, we have this pull to live just to be comfortable. And I want you to have every comfort God could ever give a person. God, thank you more than deserve. But if you live for that, you die. But serve him and he will give you. He's given me far more than I could ever deserve. You're a prisoner, you're a steward, you're a servant, and we also, as he said, we're indebted to God's grace, as he said he was. We're indebted to God's grace. By grace we've been saved. By grace, it's that grace is also what? You're not, isn't this, he says, I labor more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. See, God graciously gives you his spirit. There's nothing in that you have to be by yourself. Isn't that glorious? There's no responsibility that God gives you. You can't trust him to give you the what? The motivation and power to do it. If God's in it, he'll give you the motivation and power to do it. And that's wonderful. That'll take a lot of fears away. What if this happened? What if this happened? Well, I don't know. But whatever, God will give you the grace, motivation and power to do whatever he calls you to do. He wants you to announce the unfathomable riches of grace. That's the prayer we saw in Ephesians 1. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and then he turns that prayer in Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know in your experience all that you have in Christ. So God, would you show me all that I have in Christ? I love that. That's been a year asking God that verse. Where he rebukes the Corinthians. Don't boast in man. All things belong to you. All things belong to you. All things belong to you. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 23. All things belong to you. So God, show me the riches that I have that I can. And part of that, it really is coming to the grips of your need. And letting him fill that need with his unfathomable riches of grace. He wants to bring to light the mystery. What is God doing in the world? He's building his church. All of us have some part in that. The church is under the commission to disciple the nations. We all have some role in that. All have some role in that. That is worth giving your whole life to, whatever that role is. Remember, he has a unique set of good works just for you, Ephesians 2:10. Unique set of good works just for you. And Apostle Paul says, more dear to me than my very life is to finish my course. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. He has a course for you to finish. Everybody's taken some sort of course and you've completed it. Life is like a course that can be completed. And it's worth giving your whole life to. There's many, many people that can do things I can't do, but I can just what seek to be encouragement to them and rejoice what they can do. But whatever God's called me to do, I want to what? Finish that course and complete the good works he's. Well, you have boldness. God, give us boldness. Give us freedom like that precious little girl that went in that principal's office and she was being scolded and crying, but she said, I know this is right. I'm not leaving here until you sign that. And she signed it, and she had the event, and what? People came to cry. Well, whatever the boldness, I need that. I appreciate Gene Kunda. I don't know. I know he needs prayer, too, but it seemed like he's as bold as I've ever seen, whatever. Used to be when the VFW, somebody would come in there, you know, off the street, whatever. They couldn't leave without it. They'd get in the gospel 3 or 4 times, whatever. And I appreciated that. And also it says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. It's grievous to me what many God's people, and I appreciate so much of you really care about that. You pray for the persecuted church. there's great suffering around the world. And I pray, and that's, it's hard to hear, it's hard to see. I think I told you the unwise thing as a young father, I would read my young boys, that Voice of the Martyrs magazine, had well intentioned, but it was just too heavy. You know, little bitty fellas, oh, daddy, I don't know if I want to become a Christian. You get chopped up and all this stuff, beat up. I meant well, but it wasn't a very wise thing to do. But you will say this, you don't see frowns on those martyrs' faces. You see, that's grace I've never experienced, never had to. I'm not eager to have to either, but don't lose heart. Well, God bless you there. Thank you again for your prayers, your faithfulness, and it's wonderful to be able to give you that report. But let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, anyone, and we're all tempted to lose heart, God, would you encourage each one in their inner man here today, dear Father? We pray that that great sovereignty, would you, rough situations, God, would you show them the good that you want to work out of that which is not good in and of themselves? So, Lord, answer the deepest petitions of every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.